Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We have a seminar coming up downtown Denver at the Brown Palace, April 29th, 6:30 in the evening. We're going to have a great time. I'll give you a few Bible verses right now and ask you to think through them. And what tools would you use for determining what was meant? What was meant when Jesus said that there are those standing here today who will not see death until they see the Son of Man coming with power in his kingdom, returning with power in his kingdom. And that's repeated in three of the Gospels. What did Jesus mean when he said that this generation will not pass until all these things take place, when he's speaking of end times prophecy? What did Jesus mean when he said to the Apostle John that if I will, what if he does not die until I return, if I will? Do you recall these passages? And there are others like them where the apostles believed that the Lord was returning soon because he stated that he would return soon over and over and over in the Gospels. And you get to the book of Acts, and in fact, the apostles sold their homes. They had their converts sell their homes and their land, and they gave all the money to ministry because why? They thought the Lord was returning soon. And so at our seminar, April 29th, at the Brown Palace, downtown Denver, we will consider Bible verses that perplex a lot of Christians. Now, I just listed a few that Christians would read and perhaps struggle with. What's going on here? What did Jesus mean when he said over and over things like, you will not have time to get to all the villages in Israel before the Son of Man returns? There were so many passages where Jesus talked about returning soon before those who heard him, before many of them would even die. Some may die, but many would be alive by the time he returned. And over, this generation shall not pass. And you won't have time to go evangelize to all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man returns. And how do we, as Christians, we've been convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, how do we understand various passages that at first take are a bit difficult to understand? You wonder, hey, why did the Lord say that he'd come back before they died, and then it's been 2,000 years, he hasn't returned yet? Well, we have a hermeneutics seminar coming up, hermeneutics, tools for studying the Bible, and we will go through 16 different tools, different techniques for understanding a Bible passage. And what's so interesting is that you could use a different technique for comprehending a Bible passage, and there are different techniques. When is a text primarily literal? When is it poetic? When is it prophetic? When does it deal with typology? When is it dealing with numerology? Are there examples of poetic or Hebrew parallelism, couplets and so on, and introversions? Are there texts that are Christological that point to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? To what extent, how significant is the plot, the story of the whole Bible, as compared to other theological questions and doctrinal teachings? So there are all kinds of considerations. The history, the grammar, the grammar of the original languages, the Hebrew and Greek, the covenants in the Bible, the dispensations. How do all these things fit together? And what's interesting is if you look at the Bible one way, you might interpret verses in a certain way that's convenient to perhaps one or more of your beliefs. But if you look at it in another way, you might come up with a different interpretation. And what's so fascinating to me is that when you look at the tools of interpretation, there is a natural hierarchy. There's a natural hierarchy. You take some things into account before you take other things into account. And so what is that hierarchy? How do you prioritize a list of tools of hermeneutics, tools of interpretation? And that's what we'll be talking about at the Brown Palace, April 29th. And that's coming right up. It'll be 6:30 in the evening. And we're going to have a great time Wednesday night, a week from this coming Wednesday. So just under 2 weeks from now. And if you're interested, please call us. You could call the same phone number as you used to call into the radio show, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278, 1-800-836-9278. And you could register if you'd like. It's $30 registration, and for a couple, $50. $50 registration for a couple. So for a person, and that would be any person from the moment of fertilization, from the beginning of your biological life, $30 for a person and $50 for a couple, and that would be a couple, a man and a woman couple. All right, and our phone number, 800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. And I will give you our sort of backdoor phone number. Sometimes people can't get through. 303-463-7789, 303-463-7789 for the Bob and Yart Live offices. And by the way, for those who hear me introduce myself as the pastor of Denver Bible Church but are not familiar with that, Denver Bible Church was planted by a Bible church across town years ago. Back January 2000 was when Denver Bible Church started. And we began meeting in Denver and have since moved to Arvada, Colorado. But of course, you're welcome to come on out Sunday school in the morning, Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our church service is at 11 o'clock. And then Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock, we're in the book of Job. What are we up to? Chapter 20? Job chapter 20, I think. And we have just the greatest time studying God's word. And Job in the evenings with Job's three counselors / accusers, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And what are we up to there? Third round of their assault on Job. And just a fascinating, fascinating book. And we record these Bible studies, we record them and then make them available for people who cannot be there. So you're more than welcome to come on out. And Sunday mornings, the Sunday school is very interactive, the adult Sunday school, which I have the honor of teaching at Denver Bible Church. And then the service at 11 o'clock, Tony Funderburk leads the worship. And Sunday evenings, we have a Bible study. And after the Bible study, after I present a chapter or two chapters from God's Word, then we have Q&A for a half hour. And it's really a lot of fun. And right now, you could take the opportunity to call in and discuss the news of the day, the tea parties from yesterday, the personhood battle, of course, and as it's being waged all over the country. Dramatic, dramatic updates just over the last 3 or 4 days that things that are happening behind the scenes and with leaders, with powerful leaders in the pro-life movement who are considering that their strategy of the last 30 years may have been a failure. Strategy may have been a failure. And just so much happening. And we're thankful to the Lord here at Bob and Yart Live for his love, for the wisdom that he's willing to give us if we ask him, and for his word. Our phone number here, 800-8-NYARDS, 1-800-836-9278, 1-800-836-9278. Before I talk more about the seminar coming up, the New York Times, they've scheduled more budget cuts. And, you know, we have the KGov assault on the Gray Lady. The Gray Lady, the New York Times, we have the KGov Gray Lady assault, where we announced a couple months ago, if you know people who subscribe to the New York Times, because of their godlessness, their wickedness, we can deal them a real rough blow if we get their subscription to drop under a million. That's just it's a psychological barrier. If they fall under a million, it'll just devastate them. And the last I checked, they were at 1,600,000. Not 1,600,000, 1,600,000. So if you go to a doctor and in the doctor's office, they get the New York Times, or a coffee shop, or a friend subscribes, encourage them to cancel their New York Times subscription. And we'll see if the Bob in Your Live audience could help deal a death blow to the Gray Lady, to the New York Times, which is radically anti-Christian and promotes homosexuality, child killing, and so on. Evolution, that we're just animals. By the way, the Tea Parties yesterday, as has been widely reported now, CNN and MSNBC were utterly despicable in their sexual jokes about the Tea Party protest, and including oral sex jokes. That's just utterly vulgar, but it's what we come to expect from those who are in rebellion against God, and filth and perversion is part of the culture. It's part of the culture, and Fox News is not any better. Fox News is just as filthy and vulgar, just as filthy and vulgar. You know what actually brought Fox News up a notch for a time? It was the 9/11 attacks, the terrorist attack on America. Before that, they were like the Entertainment Tonight, just constant, filthy, sexual reporting, constant. And the 9/11 attacks, they're located there in New York City, they became a bit more serious. And that made a big change in the Fox News reporting. But they're filthy and vulgar, and that applies to Bill O'Reilly and their news anchors. You know, they just love an opportunity to praise something that Playboy's doing, for example, or pornographers, or just any excuse to defend sexual immorality. But CNN and MSNBC were especially despicable yesterday. And then we also have tomorrow coming up, as it always is, tomorrow, April 17th, nationwide, the National Day of Silence in the public schools. Tomorrow is a great day to keep your kids home from their public school, because the public schools will be promoting homosexuality, and they do that in order to inoculate your child against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They try to make sure that your child will not humble himself before his Creator and trust in the God of the Bible. So they have created a godless education system that teaches kids that they've evolved from slime, they've evolved from animals, there are no absolutes, there's no absolute right and wrong. Other than that, Jesus Christ is not your Creator. Other than that, there are no absolutes. And homosexuality is promoted, and child killing, abortion is promoted. Your authority as a parent is demoted, it's attacked. And if you have a daughter going to the public schools, they really like that, because that keeps more of the boys from dropping out earlier, because they want the opportunity to sexually harass and even assault or seduce your daughter. So your daughter is a part of their fundraising activity at the public schools. If they could retain more of the male students who won't drop out because they go to school, because their main goal of 4 years of high school and even in middle school is to try to seduce the girls into having sex with them. And so your daughter performs this important service for the public school system, and they promote homosexuality, and they do that not because they all love to hang out with homosexuals. That's not why. It's because they intuitively know that if they could get your child to believe that homosexuality is good, then they will realize that Jesus Christ is not. If homosexuality is good, the Bible is bad. If homosexuality is good, the Bible is bad. So homosexuality, promoting homosexuality, defending it, exalting it, is a way of inoculating millions of young people, including your son and your daughter, against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why our culture and around the world, homosexuality is promoted. It's an assault on the Christian gospel and our Creator, God, who made us male and female, as you read right from the beginning of the book of Genesis. God made them male and female, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so tomorrow they have this National Day of Silence that's sponsored by the homosexuals. And in public schools, they're getting kids to stand in solidarity with homosexuals, lesbians, female homosexuals, FOMOs. And so hopefully you'll realize that, hey, this school is not benign. This school system, this godless school system, is designed to destroy my child. And so I'm going to keep my child home from school tomorrow. More of a day of silence. Tomorrow's a day of staying at home. And most students don't mind if mom or dad came and said, hey, honey, would you like to stay home from school tomorrow? Really? Yeah, would you like to? Maybe we'll go on the internet. We'll look into Christian education. We'll look into homeschooling. How would you like to just never go to school again? Oh, man. Really, mom? Come on. Come on. What's this, a joke? No, really. How would you like to? Maybe we'll homeschool. Maybe we'll take a tour of a Christian school, but make sure the Christian school teaches young earth and teaches that abortion is wrong and homosexuality is wrong. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead physically, and he's returning. Make sure it's a valid Christian school and not a destructive wolf in sheep's clothing Christian school. And so tomorrow could be a great day, the first day of the rest of your child's life, a day that you can help rescue your child from the fate of millions of those who are destroyed by America's godless education system. So in our seminar at the Brown Palace, downtown Denver, and by the way, just one of the guys who registered for the seminar, he called up and he said, you know, I've never been to the Brown Palace. I lived here in Colorado for 82 years. No, I'm only kidding. I've lived here my whole life. I've never been to the Brown Palace. So I'm coming to Bob's seminar mostly because I want to see the Brown Palace. Well, that's all right. That's why we pay a fortune to register to get a room at the Brown Palace, a conference room. It is absolutely a thing to see. It's fun. It's a great time, a fellowship and Bible study. And one of the things we'll be talking about are the attributes of God. And I think you will be fascinated to hear the discussion of what are the five primary attributes of God. What are the five biblical attributes of God? Now, if you look in a theological textbook, under the chapter on the attributes of God, you'll see all kind of multisyllabic words that people take a double take at to see what do these words mean? What is this? What are these things talking about? And quite often people are not sure what these things are about. The omnis in the ims, impassibility. There'll be a section that God is impassible. What does that mean? Impassibility and immutability and omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. And these words, now most of these words don't appear in the Bible, but that doesn't mean something is not valid. But most of those words don't appear in the Bible, and they're Latin and Greek philosophical concepts that the Bible, you know, touches on these ideas in different ways, but they're not overly represented by scriptures. You can't find a lot of Bible verses about the impassibility of God. That means, by the way, that God has no passion. And that's quite, I mean, trying to find a Bible verse that says God has no passion, good luck with that. Good luck. I've read the Bible through a few times. I'm still looking for that Bible verse. I assume somewhere it's got to be in there that God is impassible, that he has no passion. You read the Bible and you see the heart of God and how he emotes, his emotion and his passion. It is so intense. We have emotion because God has passion. We can love because God is love. And so many Christians have taken courses on theology, gone to seminaries, studied, and their eyes glaze over a bit, and they start learning all these intellectual concepts, all the omnis and ims, and that's what God is. And immutable, that God cannot change in any way whatsoever. And they think, well, what if I pray? Can't my prayers move the hand of God? Can't, if we worship God, can't that touch his heart? Isn't it possible to have a relationship with God? Isn't a relationship two-way? Didn't Abraham have an actual relationship with God, and Moses and the Apostle Paul? And what does a relationship mean if God cannot change in any way whatsoever? And what would the incarnation mean? If God cannot change in any way whatsoever, what would it mean for God the Son, who is God, to humble himself and become flesh and become a man? What would that mean? And so what we do in our hermeneutics study is one of the 16 hermeneutics that we cover is God's nature. God's nature, and we look at the five primary attributes of the eternal God. God has always existed. What are his primary attributes? And instead of turning first to philosophers with the omnis and ims, we first turn to God's word, and we look to see, what does God's word say? How does it describe God? And the five primary attributes of God, and I'll give you a preview of the seminar right now, they are that God is living, personal, relational, good, and loving. That God is living, personal, relational, good, and loving. Those are the five primary attributes of God. And we know that because the entire Bible teaches us that, shows us that. Oh, and by the way, and we only have another few minutes on this show, but I want to let you know that Brian Rohrbaugh will be on Gino Geraci's radio program at 4 o'clock. Brian Rohrbaugh, president of American Right to Life, Columbine dad, will be on Gino Geraci's show. Gino, Pastor Gino, pastor of a megachurch in Denver, Calvary Chapel, South Denver, will be interviewing Brian at 4 o'clock, and that should be just fascinating. We're about at the 10th anniversary of the Columbine murders, and so that should be a fascinating time on the radio later today. Okay. So the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the express revelation of God. He is the exact image of God because he is God. And in the four Gospels, they reveal to us Jesus Christ. So if you want to try something as a lesson, you could go through the four Gospels and take two different color highlighters, say yellow and green, and highlight every verse in green that teaches one of the omnis or the ims. Omnis or ims. If it teaches it, if it comes right out and teaches the omnis or the ims, that God is immutable, he can't change in any way, or that God is impassible, he has no passion, no emotion, or any, even the omnis, omnipresence, omniscient, whatever. Just highlight that in green and go through and highlight in yellow all the Bible verses in the four Gospels that present God as being living, personal, relational, good, and or loving. Any of those. And let me predict how it will come out. Could I predict? By the time you're done with the Gospel of John, the last chapter of the Gospel of John, your yellow highlighter will have run out of ink. You will have run out of ink in your yellow highlighter. And if you ask somebody, flip through these pages in my Bible of the Gospels and see how many pages you find any green on, they might miss anything you may have marked. So what's happened to the body of Christ, and it's happened over the centuries, and it's sort of an anti-biblical assault, is that Christians have been taught through our seminaries and for centuries, and we document this, by the way, at Denver Bible Church, but Christians have been taught that you could only really be a good student of the Bible if you become a philosopher. And these philosophical concepts of God are what should prevail in your mind, when in reality, the biblical attributes of God are that he is living, personal, relational, good, and loving, and they come across on every page of the Bible, and there is a difference. It turns out that your understanding of the Bible explodes. It opens up. It peels back the confusion when you see God for who he really is, as he's revealed in the Bible, and you're not muddied, your sight is not clouded by overly philosophical, overly intellectual concepts. So we're out of time, but please call us 800-8-NYART if you'd like to register for the hermeneutics seminar, the Bob and Yart Live Hermeneutics Seminar, Tools for Studying the Bible, Wednesday night, April 29th, just 2 weeks from now, 6:30 in the evening. Registration is required, and Maranatha, what a great school.